Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Crossroads Community Church. We're so glad that you're here worshiping with us today. We're continuing our series in the book of Ephesians. And so if you would please stand, we'll read today's passage. Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work in us, to him be glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning that we can come together and worship you to glorify your name. And Lord, we pray that this morning as we look into your word, that your word would do its work in us by your Spirit. Lord, we are so grateful that you call us your sons and daughters, that we are a part of your family, and that you love us. Father, we pray that we would conform to the image of your Son. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. It's kind of a scary thing when things are hanging on by a thread. And so there was one Sunday afternoon after services happened, and someone, I won't tell you who, it's Pastor Rob, he's overseas, so whatever. He's walking around, and all of a sudden he steps somewhere, and hears a crack, and the floor is all of a sudden pretty soft right there. And so I said, all right, stand right there, kind of jump on it a little bit, and I'm going to go in the basement and take a look at it. And so I go down into the basement and I look at one of the joists. You know, so when your floor is supported by these wooden beams called joists, and it's cracked in half. And as he's jumping on it, you just see it going like that. And so, understandably, I was pretty nervous all of a sudden that the entire floor and Pastor Rob would collapse on top of me. Now, don't worry, it's been fixed, okay? You're all like wondering where you're going to step in and climb. It's been fixed. But in that moment, I was terrified because I thought the floor was hanging on by a thread. It turns out that it was probably safer than I thought. Well, it's scary when things are hanging on by a thread. And I wonder if in your life you've ever felt that way. Have you ever felt so weak, like the weight of the world is on you, and you are about to break? Have you ever felt like circumstances in your life around you are so bleak that you can't hang on any longer? Have you ever felt so frustrated with the things that are going on in your life or with the sin that you wrestle with that you want to just give up? Well, this morning I want you to reflect on this. What keeps us going in these circumstances? What do you turn to when you find yourself in these kinds of circumstances? Well, this morning, I hope that you know you can turn to God. And our point today is this: the love and presence of Jesus Christ strengthens us and gives us power to live. The love and presence of Jesus Christ strengthens us and gives us power to live. And so first, going to God for power. Going to God for power. If we want strength, we need to go to the God who supplies strength. God is the one from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Now, what does that mean? Well, in the Bible, if you name something, it means that you have authority over them. That's why when God created Adam in the garden, he put him in charge of all of the animals on earth, and he gave Adam the right to name them. To name them. And so all the families in the world are named by God. He is in charge. He is sovereign God, all powerful. And because he is all powerful and sovereign, he is the one who can supply us strength in our weakness. This sovereign Lord that names every single family in heaven and on earth also happens to be our Heavenly Father. We don't go to God just as sovereign Lord, but we can go to God as our Father, as a loving Father who always gives his children access to him. It didn't take very long for me when we were quarantined in the pandemic to realize I can't do this work from home thing. All right, very hard to do working from home because of my young children. All right, now, on the one hand, the reason why it was difficult is just because it's constantly noisy. And, you know, I need some quiet to focus. But another reason why working from home was so difficult is because my daughters would walk up to me and ask me to hold them, to put them on my lap. They want to see what I'm doing. And how can a father say no to that? He's like, no, I'm busy. Get away, Maddie. Get away. Right? You can't do that. And so you give access to your kids because you love them so much. This is who we can turn to for strength, friends. The sovereign Lord, this God who is sovereign over everything, who has named every family on heaven and earth, and he is also your Father, who gives you access, who can't turn you away. Now, Paul comes to God as sovereign Lord and Father, but notice something about his attitude. In verse 14, he bows his knees before the Father. He bows his knees before the Father. You see, it was customary for the Jews to pray standing up, actually. I know we don't make you guys do that, but that is what was customary. They would stand up. And kneeling was reserved for moments where you were humbled, where you wanted to express devotion and homage. And so Paul is coming to God as his Father, but he comes in humility and in desperate need. You see, our access to God, as great as it is not deserved. It's not something we are entitled to. We come to him humbled that the God of the universe, the one who has all authority and power, invites us in. It's like what the psalmist says in Psalm 8 and verse 4. He says, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" See, what the psalmist is saying is, who are we? Why is it that you care about us? Why is it that I have this access to you, even though you are the sovereign God of the universe? And that humbles Paul to the core. Friends, this is what our posture to God should be when we go to him. All of these different pieces. He's sovereign God. He can give you all the power that you need to strengthen you. And you can go to him anytime because he loves you like a father. You have access to him. But we don't go to him flippantly, irreverently. We go to him humbly. Humble that this God who is sovereign over all the earth hears every single one of our prayers, who gives us the time of day, any time of the day. And so if you are feeling weak this morning, go to our Heavenly Father for strength. Well, how does God strengthen us? Our second point today, there is power in the inner being. God strengthens us by giving us power in the inner being. Ephesians 3:16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Paul prays that God would strengthen the Ephesians in the inner being. What is an inner being? Well, we get an understanding of this concept in 2 Corinthians 4:16. Let me read that for us. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. In other words, every day, our bodies, our outer self is wasting away. But through our life-giving union with Christ, our inner selves are being renewed day by day. Now, it really isn't news to some of you that your outer self is wasting away. Each day brings a new ache and pain. Hair on your head is becoming a hot commodity. Mentally, you're declining. Our outer selves are wasting away. Yes, even the young people, your outer selves are wasting away, even though you don't quite see in the mirror yet. Just wait, all right? It happens. But Paul is saying that when God's power is in our lives, even though the outer shell is wasting away, the most important part of us is being strengthened. It's being renewed. It's being bolstered and fortified so that whatever it is that you face, you have internal fortitude. And, you know, I think I was instantly reminded of some of the senior saints in our church, some of the older people, and I see God at work in their lives. Their bodies are hurting and tired. Health problems are sometimes one after the other. And what do you expect to happen when people go through that? Maybe what you expect is a complaining heart, bitterness. Maybe what we see in our culture stereotype is that grumpy old man. But that's not what I've seen in the lives of our senior saints here. Every single one of them, really. Their spirits are not broken. They are filled with joy, hope, and love. They are prayer warriors and zealous evangelists. They are dedicated servants of God and to his church. And their outer bodies are struggling, but their inner selves are stronger and thriving more than ever. This is the type of strengthening that Paul prays for the Ephesians, and it's the type of strengthening we should be praying for each other and for ourselves, that our inner selves would be strengthened, even as our outer selves waste away. Now, when that inner being is strengthened, Paul says something else happens. In verse 17, it says, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So in other words, when the inner being is strengthened, Christ dwells in your hearts through faith. Now, why does Paul pray this? Doesn't Jesus Christ dwell in every believer by the Spirit? So what's going on here? Why is Paul praying that the Ephesians would be strengthened in their inner being so that Christ would dwell in them if Christ already dwells in them? Well, John Stott is helpful in his commentary. There are two Greek words that can be translated into the English word dwell. One Greek word means to inhabit a place as a stranger. So in other words, you were never there before, and now you are there inhabiting that place. So if you are moving to a new town, that's what they're talking about. You were never there before, but now you are there. But there's another Greek verb, the verb that is used in verse 17, our passage today, which it means to settle down somewhere, to make where you are a permanent home instead of a temporary abode. You set down roots. And so what Paul is praying here is not that Jesus would enter into the Ephesians' lives for the first time, but that Jesus would set down roots in their hearts. That there would be a rootedness in to the presence of Christ in their lives. In other words, the presence of God is experienced in degrees. Jesus lives inside all believers, but not all believers know or experience this divine strength. Not all believers know or experience this presence, even though Jesus indwells them. It's one thing for you to intellectually know that Jesus Christ is in you and with you, but it's a whole other thing to experience and rely on the strength that comes with Jesus being in your life. You see, when Jesus dwells in our hearts, he is fortifying and strengthening our hearts. You know, it's kind of like mines. You know, when you go drilling deep into a mine, what you need to do as you go is you need to put beams in there. You need to put cladding, or else that mine collapses. And so when Jesus dwells in our hearts, the same thing happens. He strengthens us. He shores up our hearts to withstand the pressures of this world and the struggles we have inside of us. So then the question this morning has to be this: why don't some of us experience this strengthening even though we are Christians? Why don't we experience that, even though we're Christians? Well, there are a lot of reasons. But one of the reasons that we don't experience the strengthening of Jesus is because we don't always turn to Jesus for strength when we are facing difficulty. You know, it's kind of like that Peloton or treadmill that you bought last Black Friday, and now it's just sitting in your basement as a towel rack, right? And so your friend asks you, hey, how's that Peloton? I'm thinking about getting one myself. And you're like, I have no idea, but it's a great towel rack. We don't know the strength that Jesus provides sometimes because he's in your heart and you never turn to him. You never turn to him for strength. See, when we are feeling weak, often what we do is we are desperate to change the circumstances. So we run around like a chicken with its head cut off and we're trying to change the circumstances as desperately as we can. We turn to distraction through food and drink, entertainment and sport. We turn to our relationships to give us a boost for encouragement. But when we are weak, are you turning to the Lord? Are you turning to the Lord? Well, what does it look like to turn to the Lord? Well, you turn to the Lord in prayer. And I don't just mean turn to the Lord in prayer so that he'll change your circumstances, because that's usually what our prayers look like. But are you asking God for strength? Are you processing your emotions and thoughts before the Lord? Are you praying that you would cling to his promises? Are you asking God to remind you of his character and who he is? Until you turn to the Lord and desperately ask him to strengthen you, until you do that, you won't know the strength he provides. Now, there are other ways to turn to the Lord in our weakness as well. One way is fasting. You know, fasting is something we do physically that shows us our spiritual weakness. It really makes our weakness tangible and drives us to the cross. In self-denial, we cultivate a reliance on God when we fast. Are you turning to the scriptures to strengthen you? Are you turning to wise spiritual counsel? Are you turning to hymns and songs to sing God's promises into your heart? I love to do that when I'm feeling weak. A powerful hymn makes all the difference because you sing God's promises into your heart. When Jesus dwells in your inner being, he seeks to renew and strengthen you. But are you turning to him for strength? Or is he like the Peloton or the treadmill, ignored and set aside? Turn to him. God gives us power in the inner being. And our next point this morning is that power in love. God strengthens us by giving us the power to comprehend his love. And when that love is understood, when God's love invades our lives and changes us, it transforms us. Love is transformative. Let's read verses 17 through 19. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. When the inner being is strengthened and Christ dwells in you, you will also be strengthened so that you can begin to understand and comprehend the love of God. Now you might be asking, why do I need strength to comprehend the love of God? Well, you need strength to comprehend the love of God because it is so massive. God's love is boundless and measureless. It takes strength to meditate on the breadth, length, height, and depth because of the sheer magnitude of the love of God. John Stott again says, the love of Christ is broad enough to encompass all mankind, especially Jews and Gentiles, the theme of these chapters, long enough to last for eternity, deep enough to reach the most degraded sinner, and high enough to exalt him to heaven. God's love is so broad that it encompasses all kinds of people. Jews and Gentiles are included. The rich, the poor are included. Every tribe, nation, and tongue are included in the kingdom of God. Where human love fades, abandons, and grows weary, the love of God never ceases to end. No one is far gone enough that the deep love of Jesus Christ cannot reach them. And the love of God comes down from the heights of heaven to exalt us with him in the heavenly places. And nowhere is the breadth, length, height, and depth of God's love demonstrated more clearly than the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is why 1 John 4:9-10 says, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." It is this great love of God that is boundless and measureless that causes him to send his Son into the world to bring those who are dead in their sins to life, to be a propitiation for our sins. The love of God in Christ is a love that transforms. Notice that at the end of verse 19, it says that when we comprehend the love of Christ, we will be filled with all the fullness of God. What's that talking about? What's fullness? All the men who went to K-Pot yesterday are incredibly full, even still today. Is that what the Apostle Paul's talking about? No. In the book of Ephesians and Colossians, the Apostle Paul uses the word fullness to talk about completeness, perfection. And so what Paul is saying here is that when you know and comprehend the love of God, when his love permeates your life, you begin to be all that God wants you to be. It is through the love of God, comprehending it, experiencing it, knowing it, that one comes to spiritual maturity. And it's because the love of God transforms us. Do you believe that? Just how far reaching do you believe that the love of God can go? I recently came across the story of a man named Thomas Terrence. He's the former president of the C.S. Lewis Institute in Washington, D.C. Never heard of him before. I don't even know what the C.S. Lewis Institute in Washington, D.C. is. Presumably something about C.S. Lewis. So Thomas grew up in the 60s where America was segregated under Jim Crow. And his high school was one of the first high schools in the country to be desegregated. Now, Thomas was angry and alienated from his father and emotionally troubled. And so he was ripe for radicalization. And so in high school, Thomas began to read white supremacist, anti-Semitic, anti-communist literature and began to develop racist views. He believed that intermarriage would weaken the white race. And so Thomas in high school became radicalized. And he became a terrorist, a literal terrorist. One night, he attempted to plant a bomb in a Jewish businessman's home in Mississippi. And so they were ambushed by police before it was detonated. His accomplice was killed at the scene, and Thomas was shot 4 times by the blast of a shotgun. And doctors thought it would be a miracle if you even survived 45 minutes, but somehow his life was spared. Now, you would think that this would be the moment that Thomas's life changes, but it didn't. 6 months into his prison sentence, Thomas escapes from prison with 2 other inmates hoping to resume his terrorist activities to what he thought was reclaiming America. Thomas was recaptured by a gun battle with the police, in which one of the other inmates was killed, and somehow, yet again, his life was spared. And Thomas was brought back to jail with his sentence extended. And so what happens is Thomas is put into maximum security prison. He doesn't see anybody ever, except in the showers when you don't want to see anybody. And so he's sitting in his cell day after day reading. Initially, all he would read would be white supremacist literature, but eventually he picked up the Bible. And as he read the Bible, he began to be convicted of his sins, one after another. He realized he's a racist, a murderer, a hateful man. And as he read the Bible one after another, he realized that he needed the forgiveness of sin, he needed the forgiveness of God. And so one night, he knelt on the concrete floor of his cell and prayed a simple prayer, confessing his sins and asking Jesus to forgive his sins. Now, obviously, a lot happens from there because eventually he becomes a campus minister, a pastor, and then president of C.S. Lewis Institute, but we don't have enough time to get into all of that. But this is what Thomas says as he reflects, looking back on his life, talking about God. He says, "I marvel at his continuing patience in my life. Truly, with God, there is no sin too great to be forgiven, no bondage too hard to break, and no pit so deep that his love isn't deeper still." I wonder, when you hear a story like that, what your initial thoughts are. Maybe you think to yourself, that is a man that does not deserve a second chance. So filled with hatred that many of us would consider far beyond any kind of redemption. And we certainly don't think that he deserves what he got. Yet the love of God pursued him into the deepest pits of hatred and brought him out and transformed him into a new person. Friends, the love of God can transform you too. None of you are outside the reach of God. And I don't know your stories. There's nothing you could have done that you are beyond the reach of the love of God. There's nothing that you struggle with that God does not care about and cannot reach into your life with love. He wants you to know his love. He wants you to know this immense love that he has for you. God could save Thomas. God can save you too. But the love of God is not just for those who don't know God. We are meant to live in light of it each and every day. The love of God is so expansive that you will never plumb the depths of the love of God. And so for those of you today who are like, "Oh, he's talking about the love of God again. I've heard so many sermons about that. I'm so bored." How dare you? It's personally offensive. No, I'm just kidding. The love of God is infinite. How do you get bored with that? How do you get bored of that? You cannot plumb the depths of the love of God. Scholar Peter T. O'Brien says, no matter how much we know of the love of Christ, how fully we enter into his love for us, there is always more to know and experience. It's always more. And this love is truly transformational in our lives. Let me tell you one way. In our battle against sin, there's a Puritan named Thomas Chalmers who preached a sermon called "The Expulsive Power of a New Affection." Not explosive, okay? Expulsive power of a new affection. In other words, God's love is a love that expels all other loves in our lives. You know, we've been talking about the love of God, but we know that we love all sorts of other things in this world. We love money. We love status. We idolize romantic love. And above all, we love ourselves, don't we? Now, the issue with sin is that we actually love our sin. It's not as though we sit around thinking, "Man, that stuff is totally terrible, but I do it anyways." No, it's the fact that we find pleasure in our sins. We enjoy it. It brings delight to us, even if it's temporary, and we love it. And so Thomas Chalmers argues in his sermon, it isn't enough for you to recognize that the sins in your lives are bad or evil or empty. You need a greater love. a greater love that gets rid of all these other loves that lead you into paths of death. It's not enough to recognize that we love pleasure and seek comfort. We need to know the pleasure and comfort that comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not enough to just recognize our greed or our love for money. We need to recognize that Jesus is far more precious than the riches of this world. And what happens as we fall more in love with Jesus, as we comprehend his great love for us, these other loves begin to be pushed out of our lives. This is partially what it means to comprehend the love of God. God shows us his love on his own initiative, but God desires for us to comprehend it, to live in light of it each and every day. He desires for his love to sink deeply into our hearts and lives, for us to be soaked in it. Now, our last point this morning is, there is great power at work in us. Power at work in us. This is how Paul ends this part of the letter. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. If you didn't know better, you would think that Ephesians ends here. It doesn't, all right? So we're still in Ephesians next week. In Ephesians, we have been told that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is also at work in our lives, bringing us from death to life. This power is able to unite peoples and break down barriers between people. This power strengthens us in our inner being, even when our outer selves are wasting away. This power helps us to know the presence of Jesus Christ and his love each and every day. This is meant to be glorious hope in a dark world. This is what we need when we are discouraged and feeling weary. But I know there is still struggle, because I've said all these things myself. You see, I keep struggling with the same sins over and over again. It gets old. Why do I keep thinking the same way over and over again? In what way is God really transforming me or strengthening me? Or maybe for you, you're saying, my spouse and I keep having the same fight over and over again. Will this ever get better? And I find myself sometimes fighting about the same things with my wife since we were dating. Same argument, recycled, slightly different variations, same fight. You begin to think, why won't he change? Why won't she change? Maybe you find yourself in the same difficult job, the same difficult circumstances, and it's wearing on you. And you're wondering, how are you strengthening me, God, at all? Now, if you are thinking any of these things or have thought of these things, I want to end on this truth. God is able to do far more abundantly than what you ask or think, because there is great power at work in you. You feel hopeless because nothing seems different. You feel stuck, like you're living the same day over and over again, but by faith. Trust that God is in fact working his great power in you in ways that you cannot conceive. See, the problem is this. A lot of us have these trajectories in our minds that we have plotted out for different areas of our lives. We have a career path trajectory. We kind of have a path where we want our life to go in terms of relationships and having children and starting a family. Even in our struggle with sin, we have a trajectory. We think, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and then I'm not going to struggle anymore. That's the trajectory, right? Continual linear strength. And so when Paul says that God does far more abundantly than all we ask or think, this does not mean that God will give you what you want according to those trajectories.
When Paul says, I'm going to give you more, when God will give you more abundantly than what you want or ask, he's not saying you're just going to get what you want on that trajectory more quickly. It doesn't mean you're going to get your dreams. It doesn't mean any of that. What it does mean is that he can strengthen and fortify your inner being. That Jesus Christ would be rooted in your heart in love, and that his presence would continually grow in your life. What he does promise is that this immense, measureless love that is beyond our knowledge, you can come to know that more and more each and every single day. That even as you struggle in weakness, even as you feel defeated, you can know this eternal love of God more fully in your life. That is the abundantly more. Not your dream, not the trajectories that you have in your life. In our difficulties, God will not abandon us nor forsake us. He is in the fire with us, and he promises more of himself to us. Friends, what is the abundantly more that you want in your life? What is it? I hope that it is the Lord. God offers you his love, his presence, his strength. That is more than anything else we can want or need this morning. Won't you turn to him? Let us turn to our powerful God in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that even though our outer selves are wasting away, you are doing work in us to make us stronger, to fortify our souls, to navigate the difficulties in this life. Father, I pray for Crossroads and my brothers and sisters here that we would know your presence more and more each day, that your love would be tangible to us. What a mind-blowing truth that the God of the universe loves us and delights in us because of what Jesus Christ has done. We are not worthy of that, and that is transforming truth. Help us to live in light of it each day. Father, we pray that we would delight in the fact that we can know you and to know your love. Help us to lay down the plans that we have for our lives at your throne and trust that in the hands of our loving Heavenly Father, you will give us what is best for us. You will give to us what is good, for we are your children. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.